Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
All right, church, let's take our Bibles this evening. I greeted some of you by saying good morning, and so I apologize for that, but I want you to take your Bibles this evening and join me in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you do not have a Bible, the good news is there's some pew Bibles around you, and you can grab one of those and make your way to Romans chapter 8. Let me just be honest with you, there are some words that if I never hear them again in my life, I will be okay. Wobble. Spaghetti model, evacuate, catastrophic. Now, some of you said hunker down, and being a good Georgia Bulldog, we love to hunker down. And so, I thought it was only fitting for us not to continue on in our series through the book of James, but to pause in light of what's happened over the last week or so, and to look at what God's Word would say to us as we process through and continue to think through the events over this past week, the events that for many people, even now south of us, are still very real for them. And so I want us to focus on God's Word this evening and see what it would say to us. I want to read the text. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. And we'll work our way through verse 30. And so I want to read that text for us and then pray for us. And then we will walk back through it together this evening. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Father, we ask this evening that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear, and Father, that you would open our hearts, that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your Spirit. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Romans chapter 8 is one of those chapters that speaks to reality. And I want to do that tonight. I want us to focus in on the first part of what Paul writes here and realize that Paul's main idea is given to us in verse 18. And this is what Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so if you're taking notes, here's what I want you to write down. This is the main idea, the big picture of what Paul would have us to understand as we've thought about all that we've walked through, as we think about our brothers and sisters and all that they are walking through even now. This is what Paul would have us take home with us and grab a hold of this evening. It's this truth: the sufferings of today pale in comparison to the glory of that day. The sufferings of today pale in comparison to the glory of that day. Of course, the question is, what is that day? And it's what Paul reminds us. There's a day coming when Christ returns. And it's going to be the most glorious thing that any of us in Him have ever experienced in our lives. It'll be the crowning moment for all of us. And Paul, having walked through trouble in his own life, Paul having seen difficulties and experienced them and walked through them, says, "Listen, I know how bad things can get. I know what today can look like. And yet there's a day that is coming that is going to wipe away any memory of how bad a day may have been in our lives. The day when Christ splits heaven open and He comes for His church." And so with that as the backdrop, that is the main point that Paul wants us to understand. He's going to give us reality beginning in verse 19. I don't know about you, but all of us wanted someone to be real with us over the last week, right? Don't just come up with ideas or thoughts. Tell me what's going to happen. I want to know. I want to have an understanding of, like, where's the storm coming? Anybody else just thinking that? They're like, "Well, it could be here, 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 or here." And I'm thinking, that does me no good. Be real. Tell me. I exchanged an email with Michelle Allen this week. She said, "Michael, don't worry about it." This was on Thursday, I think it was. She said, "Don't worry about it. I've been in contact with the powers that be. We've got so many hospitals, yada, yada, yada." And she said, "It's not going to hit us." And I woke up at 5 a.m. on Saturday, and guess what they said? "It's going to hit us." Oh, where's Michelle now?
It didn't hit us.
It didn't hit us, right? That's right. Beginning in verse 19, having given us the big picture, the big reminder that none of the suffering we may experience in this life can even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed when Christ returns, Paul gives us reality. Beginning in verse 19, this is what he says: "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And listen to verse 22. "For we know, without a shadow of a doubt, the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." When you go back and you look at God's creation as it was intended to be, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the way God had it intended for creation to function was to function in response to Him. And we as mankind were to respond to Him in faith and obedience. And Adam and Eve had the option set before them of whether they would obey God or whether they would not obey God. And God said, "Listen, if you don't obey, then things are going to radically change for you. Instead of walking with me in the cool of the garden, that's not going to happen like that anymore. Where the lion was supposed to be able to lay down with the lamb, that's not going to happen anymore. Creation as it was intended to function is not happening in this moment. Why do we experience hurricanes? It's because of sin. Not your sin and my sin specifically, but sin that entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. Here, that's what Paul wants us to recognize. Reality set before us is that all of creation, he says here, is groaning like in the pains of childbirth. Which you mamas, you know what that's like, right? That is, you're thinking, I don't want to go back there. I remember that. But it's groaning, waiting and longing for Christ to return and set things back in order the way that it was intended to be. That's why we experience natural disaster. That's why we experience suffering in this life. That's why we look up and we have a cancer diagnosis. That's why we lose loved ones. That is because of sin that has entered the world a long, long time ago. And Paul says for us, the reality is that that is what creation is doing. Not only creation in terms of the physical creation that we think about and storms and all of those things, but even ourselves. Look at the suffering that mankind has caused on this planet since Genesis chapter 3. If you look, it didn't take very long for someone to be murdered in Genesis chapter 4. And you realize that creation is broken. It's shattered because of sin. It's not functioning in the way that it was intended to function. And here's the hope. It's not functioning in the way that we are guaranteed, according to God's word, it will one day function again. Amen. So Paul gives us the reality that we live in a broken world. We live in a place where we have to walk through things like that. We live in a place where we have to endure things like what has happened over the last week. Not only is creation broken, but Paul continues on in verse 23. And he speaks directly to us as followers of Jesus. Those of us who are the redeemed part of creation. And he says to us in verse 23, and not only the creation. So we know creation's broken, but listen to what Paul says for us specifically. If we're followers of Jesus, he says, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning that we're children of God. We have the Spirit of God dwelling within us. That's who he's talking about. But we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul says, listen, not only is creation longing for the day when Christ returns, but for us as his followers, we're longing for that day. We're longing for the day when we're not going to have to worry about those things anymore. When we, in relationship with our Heavenly Father, are able to sit at his feet and enjoy being in his presence and enjoy creation and a relationship with him the way that it was intended to function. And yet in the same way that creation is groaning, waiting for that day, we ourselves are waiting for that day. And we ourselves are longing for the day when Christ returns or he calls us home. For many of us, this may have been the moment we started seriously thinking about it. Started thinking, what if I die? Some of you thought that, didn't you? Just be honest. You can raise your hand or your spouse's hand if you need to. But we're looking and we're longing for that day. Even as followers of Jesus, we recognize that this world and the way that it functions is not the way that God intended for it to function. It's not the way that it's going to function one day when Christ comes back and rules. And Paul says here, in verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. This hope that Christ is coming back is the hope that we place our faith and trust in Him, looking for that day when He returns. And Paul here says that in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. The reality is that we live in a world that's broken, but we live in a world that will be restored one day. That we live in a world where even we as followers of Jesus are not enjoying the fullness of what God intends for us until He returns for His church and we're in His presence for all eternity. We see just dimly what that looks like. And yet there'll be a day when we see Christ face to face and we'll get to enjoy that opportunity. So that's reality. Now here's the thing. If we just say, well, there's reality, and leave, that's kind of depressing, isn't it? I love Paul because Paul shoots straight. He's a straight shooter. He doesn't hold anything back. He just reminds us of what the reality is, but not only does he give us reality, but Paul gives us relief in the next several verses. And I want you to notice what it looks like in verse 26 and 27. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here's the relief that some of us need to be reminded of. That when we don't know how to pray, in the midst of creation groaning and ourselves groaning and longing for Christ to return, when we don't know what to pray for, it's okay. You see the pictures when the news goes through and shows you homes that are absolutely demolished, when you read reports of people in nursing homes that lose their lives because of no power, when you look and see that people are dead as a result of this storm coming through. And church, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't really know how to pray about that. I don't really know how to process through that. Now listen, I know theologically what's going on. I know that God is in control. I know that God is working in those situations. And I know that God allows things to happen for His purposes and for His will. I know that. But when you think about the loss of life, and when you think about the heartbreak, and when you think about someone coming home and not having a home, what do you do there? And Paul says, that's normal. And here's the constant relief that we have. Here's the joy that we have in Christ. Because the Spirit of God dwells within us, when we don't know how to pray, He intercedes for us. When we don't have the words to utter and to say, He has the words that we need. And He intercedes on our behalf. And here's the good news about that. He says here, not only does He intercede on our behalf, but He knows exactly what the will of the Father is, and so He's able to pray in accordance with what God wants to do. Sometimes I don't know what God wants to do. Newsflash, as your pastor, doesn't that encourage you? Sometimes I have no idea. When I look at that and I see things on the news and I wonder about people losing houses, and I mean, just all of the things, there's times that I'm like, I don't even know what God's doing or how He's going to work it out, or I don't even know that. And the good news is that the Spirit who dwells within us does. And when we don't know what to ask for, he knows exactly what the will of the Father is. And so he goes on our behalf to the Father and he says, listen, I know Michael doesn't know what he's praying for right now, but God, I know what your heart is. And I know exactly what you're doing. And so this child of yours who has no idea what to say or how to express it, I'm coming to you on his behalf and laying before you exactly what I know you want to accomplish through what's going on. I don't know about you, but for me, that is relief. It takes the pressure off of us trying to figure it out and reminds us that when we don't have the answers, God does have the answers. And his Spirit dwells within us. And when we don't know what to pray for, he intercedes on our behalf. Not only that, but Paul continues on and he says, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is the coffee cup verse in this passage. If you notice it, nobody pairs that verse with verse 18. Nobody pairs all things work together for good to what Paul said back in verse 18, that I consider the sufferings that I'm enduring as nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed. We need to remember that we got to keep things within the context of what Paul is saying. And here's the other part. He's not here saying either that our circumstances are going to always turn out for the better. Now that doesn't offer a lot of relief until you realize what he's talking about. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What does it mean for God to work all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose? He just told us in the verses that follow. It means that regardless of what we are walking through, regardless of the circumstances, God is using all of that in the life of the believer to make us like Jesus. That's what he's doing in our lives. That's what for us this past week was, as difficult as it may have been. It's not that God's going to change the circumstances in our lives. Sometimes he does that. But no, what God wants us to recognize, it is through the suffering, it is through the struggles, it is through the trials that God is shaping and molding and conforming us to look like his Son, Jesus. And here's the end picture for all of that. The promise is that he's going to succeed. That should give us relief that God is going to accomplish in our lives the purpose for which he's created us. And that is that we would look like Jesus. It's interesting that he connects that with walking through suffering in our lives. Because there's some who would say that when you get saved, you don't have to worry about that stuff anymore, right? You don't have to worry about walking through difficulties. You don't have to worry about walking through trials or walking through troubles. And yet, that's not biblical. In fact, it is walking through those things that God, like a potter with a lump of clay on the wheel as it's spinning around, the potter begins to press and to mold and to shape that piece of clay into something that can be useful. That's the same thing that God is doing in our lives. As we walk through trials, as we walk through suffering, as we walk through difficulties, God is putting us on the wheel and he is shaping and he's molding us. And when it's all said and done, we look like Jesus, his son. That's the end goal. And the relief that we have is that God always accomplishes that if we're in him. You see, the reality for us is tonight that we may wake up tomorrow, and I hope it's not the case. And I know you know, and I know that there are more storms that are rolling this way, right? And yet it's in the middle of storms, even storms that we experience in our lives personally, that God uses to shape and to mold us into the image of his Son. That's a glorious, glorious truth. And for us, I think it's one that we need to grab a hold of, and we need to remind ourselves of, and we need to latch on to and allow God to do in our lives through whatever means he so chooses, whatever it takes for us to look like his Son. Because when we look like Jesus, we as the church have the opportunity to transform the world that's around us, to be who he's called us to be. What a glorious picture that Paul paints for us of reality and relief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth. Father, even truth that's sometimes difficult to process. And yet we see in your word that even when reality may be difficult, the relief that you provide in a relationship with you is unlike anything that we could imagine. So that when the storms of life come, and they will come, we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We have the guarantee that you're using those moments to shape and to form us to look like little Christs in this world. May we receive that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.